So, I'm joking. I'm joking. George this morning mentioned that when he gets nervous, that he starts yawning. And we all deal with nerves kind of our own way. But I kind of think that during his message this morning, I noticed a lot of you must have been nervous. So I bet they'll even be more nervous tonight, Brother George. But boy, it's good to be here. I appreciate this opportunity to be able to speak. And I am nearing 40. So yes, I did make this list of 40 under 40, but I turned 40 this month. I got in by the skin of my teeth, Todd. My son has a saying, and I don't know where he picked it up, but he's been saying it a lot lately. He keeps saying, "Yesterday in the 90s." I don't know why. And then he goes and tells a story. And I'm like, Noah doesn't really know what the 90s are, but he says yesterday in the 90s. And now that I'm turning 40, I'm like, you know what? He's kind of right. It feels like yesterday, but you know, here we are. Life continues to go on. We continue to get older. But I want to say I have been privileged that for almost now 39 years and 11 months and however many days that I have been able to be a part of this congregation, that you all have meant so much to me and my growth as a human being, my growth as a Christian. Each one of you have had a meaningful, lasting, eternal impact on my life. And so while we have a chance to say that from up here, I just want to be able to do that. You never know when we won't be able to say that again, but you all have meant so much to me. I want to continue basically what's been going on the last few Sunday nights. This was somewhat unplanned, but there has been a little bit of a theme on these Sunday nights that have kind of happened since Dave started going to do the camp presentations, and a theme around boldness. Derek kicked it off talking about being bold in our life, and Andrew talked about being bold in our prayer. Brandon talked about being bold and being confident. Like that wasn't their sermon titles, but the general theme. Josh last week talked about women and the role in the church, so we'll just go bold in the beautiful. And so tonight I'm gonna talk a little bit about having a bold vision. And so we'll do that tonight. So let's go to God in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you this evening, Lord, just to say thank you for another day that we've been able to be here to sing your praises, Lord, to reflect on what you and did by sending your son to die on the cross for our sins, Lord, for the fact that he gave his life for us and that he conquered death. And Lord, we're just so thankful for that. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, we just ask that the things that are said here tonight, Lord, can uplift and glorify your name. Lord, can be challenging to this church and to me. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for the confidence that we have in your word. And Lord, we thank you for the truth that it speaks to us. And Lord, just help us to understand that you are always in control. Lord, we just pray for all those who are traveling and, Lord, away from us. Lord, we just know that it's a busy time with that. So Lord, just give everyone safety. And Lord, as they return back next week, Lord, just give them a safe return as well. Lord, we're so thankful for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, now I'm a computer guy, but I chose not to do a PowerPoint. So we're just going to do it old school. We did old school hymns tonight, and I love old school hymns. And so we're just going to go, we should have done hymnals, I guess, maybe. We're going to go no PowerPoint tonight, and a classic three-point message. All right, so it is old school, and that's quite all right. If you will, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to use a pretty familiar passage of scripture tonight, 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 8, but we're going to talk about having a bold vision for what the Lord wants for us to have in our life when it comes to him, and to make a difference not only in our life but in the impact of lives around us. Let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, and then we're going to read down to about verse 19. It says, "Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there.' The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him, and thus he warned him so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" One of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." And so he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And a servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike the people with blindness, I pray." So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he brought them to Samaria. The first part of this message tonight for having a bold vision. Three very simple points that we're going to take a look at tonight. First one is we need to look up. Simply, we just need to look up. What God is calling us out to do is to cast a heavenly vision and not a physical one. When we first look at this passage of Scripture, we take a look at an army that came in and was giving grief to Israel. Okay, Israel was already in kind of a weird, funky state, right? They were really not obeying God, and so God was sending these raiding, allowing these raiding parties to come in to enact justice. Elijah, we remember the story about Elijah and Elijah feeling alone, and then now here comes Elisha. But Elisha's servant, let me back up just a little bit. One thing that I found completely interesting as I'm rereading the story, read the story many times in my life, but rereading it, is that the Arameans understood who Elisha was. So the Arameans were coming in, and they're trying to figure out, hey, we're going to go capture the king. And every time they went to go capture the king kind of knew where they were going to go because Elisha told them, because Elisha was talking to God, and God was giving protection at that point in time. But at least some Arameans said, "Hey, look, we're not betraying you, Aramean king. We're not betraying you. Elisha is given some intel here. But Elisha's not in our midst, but he's getting intel from God." So they knew about Elisha, and they knew about God, and they trusted in the prophet, even though so many times that the Israelite nation didn't. That was bonus content. But Elisha's servant, as he saw the city being surrounded, was looking for his own physical well-being. He saw the city being surrounded, said, "Oh no, we're going to be attacked. We're going to have our food taken. We're going to have our houses burned down. We're going to be left with nothing. We might be killed. They're going to take away our livestock, maybe our women and children. Tomorrow is going to be a bad day." He was looking out for himself. But Elisha said, "No, no, no. I want you to look up. I want you to look at the hills around you. What do you see in the hills?" And when he had his eyes open and said, "Look up," he had the heavenly vision and not an earthly one. What did he see on those hills? He saw God's army. He saw chariots of fire. He saw help. He saw deliverance. He saw an outcome that he wasn't expecting at that time. Elisha said to look up and see that God is here. Too many times in our own life as we're Christians, and we sometimes feel downtrodden by things that go on in the news and the media, even in friendships. Maybe somebody betrays us. Maybe somebody sins against us in an awful way. And it can, kind of be easy to live life as a Christian, kind of moseying around like this. And I'm kind of reminded of when my daughter was trying to ride a bike. She would often get on that bike. So we learned to ride bike during COVID quarantine. I was staying up, able to work from home during that time. We would go out during lunchtime. It was springtime. And we would go learn to ride a bike. And she was so scared, I think, of what was right in front of her on the road. And she couldn't see the whole road. And so we would be going down our street, and I'd be like, Kenzie, I need you to look up now. She was still making sure she wasn't going to hit that rock. She wasn't going to hit that stick that was in the road. And I said, Kenzie, I need you to look up. And she'd be like, why? And I'm like, because there's a car that you're about ready to run into. God wants us to look up. Looking up to him, looking up to bring a wider field of vision, because God wants us to see the big picture. There's things that will happen in our own lives that we don't wish had happened to us. We don't understand why they happened to us. But we are not necessarily the big picture. There are things that go on in our own lives. I know when I talk about vision is a thing I struggle with daily. God has chosen to have what happened in my life where I have imbalanced vision. One eye, not very good due to an accident. Do I understand the big picture on that? No. Am I going to deal with it? Well, I kind of just have to, right? That's the cards we've been dealt, and we make the best of it. You all have your things in life. What? Maybe it's health issue. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's financial issues, loss of a job, whatever it might be. You're dealing with those little big picture things that you don't understand maybe right now. But trust God. God is saying, look up to him. See a wider field of vision. Let's take a look at a couple verses. Isaiah 40, verse 26. This is God telling us to look up. Isaiah 40, 26 says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Look up to see the greatness of God. Look up to see the difference that he's making in lives. Psalms 105, verses 4 through 6. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. A subtle reminder to look up, lift up your eyes, and see how big God is. He is doing amazing and great things. He is asking us to cast a heavenly vision, to look up at the stars, to look up at what he has created. He's asking us to look up and see the miracles and see the difference in lives that are being made because of his word and because of what the change of that salvation can bring for someone. He's asking us to look up. And it's not just about casting a heavenly vision, but there's a line in there that says, look to the hills. Look to the hills. And I'm asking you tonight to look up to the mountain. Look up to the hills and look up to the mountain. Psalm 121, if you'll turn there with me. We're just going to read the whole chapter. I like to read like big chunks of verses, because I just love to give the whole context, not just a little bit. We're going to just read the whole chapter. It's not very long. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Why is God asking us to look up to the mountain in this passage of Scripture? I think, and this is Josh commentary, but I believe that God is asking us to look up at the mountain because he's saying, find that something stable in your life. You know, mountains, unless we want them to, don't move. They're there. They're going to be there. and they're going to stay there until God says, come down. What do you have that is stable in your life? Is life feeling shaky? Is life feeling a little uneven? When it is, what are you setting your feet on? Are you planting your feet on God's word? You have things stable in your life. You're here right now. You're here in the church. You can find stability in the word of God. You can find stability in Christian brothers and sisters. Let me put a caveat to that. Find stability in Christian brothers and sisters who will hold you accountable. You know, too many times I thought what George said this morning about how the elder's job is to hold the evangelist accountable and the evangelist's job is to hold the elders accountable. That's a great picture of what the church is supposed to be. We hold each other accountable in love, in true exhortation. Find that stability. Someone who will sharpen you like iron sharpens iron. Find stability. Look up to the mountain and see God's handiwork inside of that. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 puts looking up this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, remember what happened in Hebrews 11 when they were talking about all these great Bible characters and their faith that they had. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Christians, tonight, I'm saying to have a bold vision, look up. Look up to God. Point number two tonight, we need to look forward. We need to look forward. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're just going to keep reading here. We're going to read all the way into chapter 7. Let's start with 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 20. And when they had come into Samaria, so Elisha, just to reset, Elisha had went out to this great army of the Arameans. They are now blinded, and now he is leading them to Samaria. When they had come into Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? He answered, You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And so he prepared a great feast for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. And now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cap of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress? And the king said to her, What is the matter with you? And she answered, This woman said to me, Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. This is a really fun story, isn't it? And so we boiled my son and ate him, and I said to her on the next day, Give your son that we may eat him, but she has hidden her son. When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And then he said, May God do to me and more also, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat remains on him today. Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man from his presence. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, Do you see how the son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door shut against him. Is not the sound of this master's feet behind him? And while he was still talking with him, behold, the messenger came down to him, and he said, Behold, this evil is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Then Elisha said, Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. The royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven. Could this thing be? And then he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans, and if they spare us, we will live, and if they kill us, we will but die. They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans, and when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp, just as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of town, they entered a one tent and ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. Let's just stop right there. Take a big deep breath. That was a lot of verses, right? I'm asking us, as part of our bold vision, we said to look up, but we need to look forward. There's a couple things that we need to look forward to. The first one is we need to look forward to God's deliverance. God is going to make a way. Whatever it is, God is going to make a way, whatever we're dealing with. What I find interesting in this passage of Scripture is these Arameans, they've really experienced the true might and power of God, right? In chapter 6, they were blinded, and in chapter 7, their ears were opened, and they heard these chariots coming after them, and boy, they got scared. They were afraid maybe they were going to get blinded again, and maybe this time it wasn't going to come back. They were afraid they were going to die. They were afraid they were going to get just mowed down by whatever these armies were that they thought were from other countries. But I want to let you know tonight that Satan's armies feel the rumble of God's heavenly host. Satan's armies feel the rumble of God coming. You know, sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes we don't even believe it ourselves. But the rumble of the heavenly host is coming for Satan. James 2:19 puts it this way. You believe that there is one God and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sometimes I wonder, when we see the devil pressing so hard, just how hard we're resisting. James put it simply, resist the devil, he'll run. When we feel Satan pressing, but we cower, are we really resisting? Church, we need to resist. We need to stand strong. We need to understand that God is coming. Help is on the way. The mountainsides are full of God's help. Look up and look forward to his deliverance. The second thing I want us to look forward to is to an unexpected outcome. When we look back at 2 Kings chapter 6, after Elisha struck these individuals, this army with blindness, and marched this army over to Samaria. Their eyes were then open when they were in Samaria, and the Israelite king said, ha, yeah, we got him, we got him. Elisha, can I kill him? Can I kill him? Let's just be done with this. Let's kill him. And what does Elisha do? Hold on a minute. There are rules to war. We captured these guys. We're not just going to mow them down. In fact, what does Elisha do? Elisha says, hey, we've got this other army here. Let's have a party. They throw a great feast. They feed them, and they send them on their merry way. You know, this passage of Scripture, and hopefully I'm not stepping on where Dave's going on Wednesday night, but I'm going to probably get pretty close. I think really hard about what he said the other night. And we often miss opportunities to share God's message when we see those unfortunate around us, whether they're destitute, whether they're asking for money, whether they don't have a place to sleep when it's cold. But how do we handle those also who are unfortunate to be entangled in sin? Too many times we see someone entangled in sin and we say, we got to take care of this. We got to take care of this. Can I do it? Can I take care of this? And while we need to call out sin and while we need to be God's light, God is also calling us to show God's love. Maybe I would liken it to this. If two pro-choice activists came into church on a Sunday where we were having a potluck, and they were carrying their signs, whatever their signs might say, we would all disagree with that, would we not? We would all, and that would be offensive to us in a way. The Aramean army was offensive, by the way. And really, I think if I were to equate this to that, maybe I'm completely wrong, and if I am, please feel free to tell me afterwards. But I think it would be just like, hey, you know what? After church today, we're having a potluck, and we want you to go first in line. What kind of love are we showing to people around us? Are we so quick to judge? Or are we so quick to shake our finger? Are we so quick to say, thus the Bible says, but fail to actually execute on what the Bible is trying to teach us in showing love? God is telling us in this scripture to look forward to his deliverance, but look forward to an unexpected outcome. Sometimes what we want is not what God wants. And so in this case, the Israelite king, if he killed these Arameans, would he have been well within his right? Yeah, they were invading his land. Would it have been a sin? I don't know. But instead, Elisha said, let's try another way. And at the end of that chapter, it says that the marauding bands never came back to Israel. Now, in the very next scripture, they go to Samaria, but they never came back to Israel. If we were to handle Satan's armies in the same way, perhaps showing them love is exactly the thing that we need to do to get Satan to back down. Look forward to an unexpected outcome. All right, let's just take a look at the last passage of Scripture. Let's pick it up from verse 9, 2 Kings 7, verse 9, and we'll finish up tonight. Then they said to one another, these are the leprous men who were out at the camp, and they were eating all the food that was left behind by the Arameans. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city. And they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Arameans, and behold, there was no one there, nor the voice of man, only the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents, just as they were. The gatekeepers called and told it within the king's household. And the king arose in the night and said to his servants, I will now tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone from the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will capture them alive and go into the city. One of his servants said, please let some men take five of the horses which remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who are left in it. Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who have already perished. So let us send and see. They took, therefore, two chariots with horses, and the king sent after the army of the Arameans, saying, go and see. They went after them to the Jordan. Behold, all the way was full of clothes and equipment, which the Arameans had thrown away in their haste. Then the messengers returned and told the king. So the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. Then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of God, just like we read at the beginning of this chapter. Now the king appointed the royal officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. It happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel will be sold tomorrow about this time at the gate of Samaria. Then the royal officer answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died. My last point tonight, we talked about looking up. We talk about looking forward, but I'm asking us to look out. Don't ever sell God short. This servant of the king was so certain of how this situation was going to go that when the man of God said, hey, tomorrow, barley and flour and food is going to go back to normal price. You can stop overpaying for that dove dung you've been feasting on recently. Okay? I know it's gross, but that's what it said. They were paying a lot of money for bird dew. Okay? He didn't believe it. He'd heard the stories. He knew that Israel crossed the Red Sea. He knew that the walls of Jericho came down. He knew about the crossing of the Jordan. He knew about all the taking of the land. He knew all the things that God had done. But when it was time for him to see it in person, he said, nah, no way. I don't think this thing can be. And Elisha said, well, it'll happen. You just won't get to enjoy it. Don't ever, ever sell God short. Don't ever think that he can't. Oftentimes we humanize God way too much. We think that we can't, so therefore he can't. And I'm saying tonight, we can't, therefore he can. We can't, therefore he will. And in the case of our sin, we can't overcome it, but he did. God is telling us to look out. John 14, 11 through 14 says this, believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe in me on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is Jesus talking. Church, I'm asking us tonight to look out. Look out that we don't sell God short. Look out that we don't take God for granted. Look out because he's going to do amazing things. Tonight, if you're here and outside the body of Christ, tonight is the night that you can have a bold vision. You can look up to God. Believe that he is the Son of God. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he can deliver you. Confess your sins, repent, turn around, look forward to a new life, be immersed, and be faithful. That means we need to look out. Look out for what the devil might be trying to do to us. Look out for ways that we might slip. But look out that we don't ever sell God short. He's going to do some amazing things. Thank you for your time tonight.